Today, I'm scheduled to go into 1 Kings chapter 8, which is the dedication of Solomon's temple. But I'm not going to cover that yet, because the dedication of Hanukkah, which has just occurred to for us two weeks ago, there are some details that I wanted to talk about, which I didn't have an opportunity to do then. So I'm going to talk about them today and get those covered first before I go into Solomon's dedication of his temple. Because his dedication of temple is centered indirectly about the dedication from Hanukkah's time for the Maccabees. I'd like to talk about those today if that's okay with all the rest of you. We're going to open up with a prayer if you don't mind. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness and your protection upon all of us, upon your people. We ask you will be with us today and will follow your will and your truth. Open our hearts and open our minds and our eyes to understand what is good and what is right and to prepare for your future. We praise you and ask your blessing. In your son Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Those of you who are aware, my sign's in the middle of the speaker there. We talked and we celebrated Hanukkah 2 weeks ago. We talked about what was happening in the Maccabees, and we had lit our candles, and Jeff did a brief talk about what was occurring during Messiah's time and some of the symbolism behind Hanukkah, as well as I talked about it slightly as well. Well, it occurs to me at our Hanukkah party, but there are details that we don't talk about much about Hanukkah, and it's the future aspects of it. We understand what the past events occurred. We understand what happened. We understand what the Maccabees did. We understand the women and the conception of Messiah and all those details. We talk about that. Those were all past events. Well, a number of years ago, I had brought up, well, is Hanukkah going to happen again? And I stated at that time, well, no, not technically. The holy days will happen again, but not Hanukkah. Well, it's not actually an accurate statement. That's incorrect. I should not have said that a couple years ago. Because it's not true. Hanukkah is in our future as well. It's supposed to happen again. And we'll talk about that today. One of the topics of Hanukkah, which we don't discuss too much, although we do acknowledge it, is a contrast between the good and the evil that are within inside this holiday. We obviously know the basic contrasts, and we know what the Maccabees did. Okay, so they fought against the Antiochus Epiphanes' army of Assyria. It was the middle of a civil war amongst the Jewish people at the time as well. And of course, they won due to their dedication and their belief and trust in God. So we understand there's a good evil there based on that concept. We also know the restoration of the temple. Yeah, they went in there, they cleaned it all up, they put it back together again, they got rid of the bad things that were gross and disgusting and evil, and replaced them with good things. So we know that contrast between good and evil, we get that. But there's something else I want to bring up to you, which is actually more, to my mind, more critical to understand and know about Hanukkah. We're going to go to the book of John. John chapter 10. Now, I've used these verses to discuss, see, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. Of course, that's not a terribly big deal. John says in verse 22, it says, the feast of dedication, which is the feast of Hanukkah, was in Jerusalem and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So we know Jesus went to the temple at Hanukkah time. That's what he did. But what did he say? What did he tell the people about it? What was so critical? He said, you need this message for Hanukkah. It's all about this. What was it? Well, in verse 24, it says, the Jews surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Why do you think the Jews would ask him that? And why is that recorded here at this time for Hanukkah? This is John chapter 10. Not the restoration of all things, that's a different topic. This is John chapter 10. I was starting out in verse 22. I just read verse 24. The Jewish people at this time know the story of Maccabees just as well, if not better, than any of the rest of us do. Not that they lived through it, but it was a few hundred years prior to their existence. But it was more fresh in their minds than it is today. Something happened at the first Hanukkah, more accurately 3 years prior to it, that affected all of us today. And it was critical why they needed Jesus to answer this question. Yes?
You were asking...
Why are they asking?
They're asking because they said plainly, because isn't it because he always spoke in parables before?
That's the term plainly, yes. They use the term plainly to be more specific, that as was a parables. But why do they need to know this?
If he's the Christ or not?
Right. He responds to them, says, you don't need to know it. No, you don't need to do it. He responds to his response. Let's read his response. He said, this is verse 25. Jesus answers, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and know them and they follow me. Let's stop there for a moment. So what did he say? Did he plainly say yes? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't. He said, I've told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus had never said, I am Christ at this point. I mean, he didn't say so. I am the Messiah. He didn't say that. He never explicitly stated that. Why? Oh, we always talk in parables. Well, that's not the point, though. The point is, what does he tell them? He tells them the works. The works. The works. The works. The works bear witness of me. I don't have to tell you a single syllable.
The works of the miracle.
Works. There's a difference between, we'll discuss what are the works of the Father later, shortly. But he said the works is what bear witness. The works are the ones that actually speak of me. Back in the Maccabees, put yourself back there if you can mentally. Before Messiah's time, so these people who are observing and celebrating the Feast of Dedication, what happened 3 years before the Maccabees took over the temple and cleaned it all up? The 25th day of the ninth month. What happened then? That 3 years later, they came up and cleaned the temple up and have rededicated it. Well, 3 years before, Antiochus Epiphanes comes in with all of his army and all of his soldiers and all their pigs and all their altars and gets what everybody says, we, meaning Antiochus Epiphanes, are God. You obey our God, no one else. Anybody else say that? Nebuchadnezzar said that. Antiochus Epiphanes, in Maccabees' time, and Nebuchadnezzar during Jeremiah's time, are one and the same person. Different, obviously, physical bodies, but the character types in your Bibles is the same person. Now, those two men epitomize the definition where we get the concept of Antichrist from. We get it from those men. All the references about him, those two men lived. They're it. That's what they are. What did they do? They came in the temple and said, we're God. Destroyed your gods, destroyed everything you ever knew, replaced it with them, with themselves. And, of course, their own gods, their own beliefs. Don't get me wrong, they believed in a God too, it was just their own version of it. They replaced yours. So, when the Jews come up during the dedication, the time which you declare or find out who is God, we're going to go celebrate God, and Jesus comes along and they said, are you or are you not? Are you declaring yourself to be God? Jesus, tell us plainly. Are you declaring yourself to be God? Just like Epiphanes did, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Are you declaring yourself to be God? It's a fair question, because this is the Feast of Dedication. You have come into the temple just like they did. You've come in and wrecked, we use that term loosely, all of our standing belief systems and saying that you are totally different than what all we're doing is all bad. And you are now, are you plainly, are you going to say, are you God, yes or no? And what does he do? He says, my works. But he doesn't stop there. King 1 in verse 28. And, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know that I know them, they follow me. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Did he just answer their question? He's just now saying, I'm God. The same thing that Nebuchadnezzar said, the same thing the Antioch Epiphanes said. So what was the response? Kill him. Why not? Should they have killed Nebuchadnezzar? If they could, yes. Should they have killed Antioch Epiphanes? If they could, yes. If they could, yes. That's your response. That is a normal, correct, intellectually speaking, response. Yes, Louise.
There's one difference, and that is the works.
Correct. That's the key.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus started out with saying. He pointed out, it's the works. The works is what matter. We all know and believe, for the most part, that an Antichrist is supposed to arise. Who is likened or similar to Nebuchadnezzar and Antiochus Epiphanes in their slaughtering and murdering ability of all people who believe and trust God. So, are we expecting to see what these Jews thought they were seeing in Messiah? Yes. We're expecting to see somebody that says, essentially, your God's worthless, mine and I am right. I am just like him, he is like me. We expect that from the Antichrist's mouth. Well, that's funny, it's the same thing we saw from Messiah's mouth. How do you know the difference? The works are key. It's the works that you identify. This is his instructions. This is what he tells you. You want to know if I'm God or not, know me by my works. And he doesn't stop there. He explains in greater detail. They took up stones, verse 1, in a stone. Jesus said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He notes, forget the words coming out of my mouth. Note the actual actions I'm doing. Those are what you should be looking at. Those which you're supposed to be watching and paying attention to. The Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And then, of course, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law that I said, you are gods? Of course, quoting book of Psalms. And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, God, whom Father sanctified and sent into the world, that you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? Well, God himself said we're all sons of God. So I haven't done anything wrong here. The words, he's pointing out, mean nothing. That's what, the words don't mean anything. It's the actions that matter. He continues on. If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Key, hint, 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 works. But if I do, though you do not believe me, at least believe the works, that you may know and believe the Father's in me and that I'm in him. The reason I want to bring this up, Bill, you had your hand up?
This is where some of the New Age people get thinking that we're all, as the Father,
all gods.
God's creating everything, and we did it all ourselves.
Name it.
I won't go into that too much, but that's probably one of the many concepts they get from that, that, well, if we're all gods, we're all equal. Well, it's not quite worked that way. Because God may have claimed that or pointed that in the Book of Psalms, which is recorded that way. But if he's pointing out it's your works that matter, then whether I'm, quote, a son of God or not, if I'm doing evil things, am I still a son of God? Yeah, no, not really. I reject it. I am not part of the sheep. I don't follow. Yeah, because I'm still a human being. There's a difference.
You're just a sheep.
Yes, your hand's up.
Yeah, I just was noting that was a big point of the discussion in the previous chapter, chapter 9.
Yes.
Of over the guy was born blind, and they're
saying,
who could have done this but God?
Mm-hmm.
They have answered their own question, really.
They knew full well what the works were. Yeah.
Well, also, get from these things that he has his sheep, that there are his that are called,
the response.
There are those that aren't. And this is my big issue, is like, can someone who's not become his?
Can someone who's not become his, so is not his become his?
Yes.
Well, all you do is hear the voice and believe it. And even the Messiah's point,
some are meant to be, and some.
Oh, well, okay. Going into what God's master plan is for each individual, that's outside the scope of my discussion today. It's outside of almost every discussion. Your individual life and what God's planned for you in particular, I cannot speak to that. But I will point out to you that he's telling us the instructions. He's telling us to identify. Here's the threshold which you measure who is and who is not of God. It's strictly by the works, not the words that come out of their mouths. That's what matters. The works have to match what God says are his works. And that's what we'll talk about a little bit today. Probably not a whole lot, but some degree. That's not quite a list, not quite written that way. We'll discuss that. Okay, so it's important to note the Messiah points out, if you don't even believe me at all, if you just follow the, or just pay attention to the works themselves, that's good enough. If you believe the works themselves, that's good enough to identify what I am, what I'm not, whether I'm of God or not. That's what you care about. That's what you have to pay attention to. So, of course, he's doing this, he's speaking all this, of course, at Solomon's porch, which is a big deal because of who Solomon is and what the porch was named after, with Solomon's dedication of the temple back in the Book of Kings, which we're going to talk about the next time I'm up here. But I wanted to just discuss this first because this gives you more detail of what's in Solomon's mind when he is dedicating his temple, or God's temple. So the people were getting lost on the words that he was saying and not focusing upon the works that he said to pay attention to. They could say, tell us plainly, speak to us in plain words. That's not Messiah's objective. It's the actions he wanted you to watch for. Why does he want you to watch for actions? What's the purpose behind it? Actions do speak louder than words. You're absolutely right. And just because it gives them the instruction that says it's the works of my Father that you're supposed to be paying attention to if you don't believe me. So when I was covering
you know them by their works. That's how you prove that he is who he said he is by what he did and what had been written about it.
Exactly. Now, I've talked about when I was covering the temple and all the various components as we were building it through the First Kings. I talked a lot about the details behind them, the rocks, the stones, the boards, the metals, all the various concepts and components in it. And what did I keep telling over and over and over again that all of these things were? They were symbols of human beings. The people are built inside this temple, not physical blood human beings. I'm saying it's the symbols behind them, the rocks, the foundation stones, the wood. We discuss what these components are. That's how God sees them. So I have a question for you. Messiah physically went to the temple to do this. Well, we know physically the temple's gone. And we also know, according to the Bible, and Book of Revelation in particular, and of course Book Ezekiel, that the new temple is not a physical structure. It is a component built up of human beings. That's the temple of God as human beings now, not a physical brick and mortar building. So if Messiah physically went here, he made this declaration. Nebuchadnezzar physically went there, made the declaration. Antioch Epiphanes physically went there, well, sort of. He actually had sent men there, but same difference. And put a new god there, says he made the declaration. What are we expecting this Antichrist to do? Because he couldn't do the works of the Father, right? He has to do works of someone or something else. But he's going to say the same words that all the other men have said. I want to bring this up to you today because it is in our future. In Islam, they have a declared statement of what they're expecting to happen. They know Jesus is going to come back. Like, you know, the Jesus that we know of, the Jesus, like the Son of God. They know he's coming back. They've said he's coming back. They know he's showing up. He's going to say the same thing he said before. But he's going to be a liar as far as our Bibles are concerned. Because even though his words are supposed to, according to Islam, say the same thing that this Jesus said, his actions are different. He would declare himself, what was that? Because he never died. As far as Islam is concerned, Jesus never died. He was taken up into heaven, never actually was killed. were brought back from heaven and live out his life. He will tell people, I'm Jesus. I'm the one who did all these things you have recorded of me, and you got it all wrong. That's what Islam says he's going to say. He'll say the same things that Jesus always said, but his actions will be different. We'll discuss Ishmael, that which we said earlier today at the Torah study. That's along the same lines. And that one is supposed to come that is identical to Nebuchadnezzar and Epiphanes and Jesus, by words, as they were. The difference is the actions is what you care about. Watch the actions. That's what matters. Yes, Bill.
What about when he says, beware that many will come in my name?
Yep. It's the same principle.
Is it?
Well, did Nebuchadnezzar come in God's name? Well, he came in his own God, but he still came as a God. Did Antiochus Epiphanes come in a God's name? A God's name? Yes. Did Jesus come in a God's name? Yes. They all came in the name of a God. Now, they may put a different label on it, or even the same title name. Makes no difference. The point is, Jesus is pointing out to us, my words don't mean anything. Believe the actions. Identify the actions, and that will tell you everything. A lot of people come in Jesus' name, saying, I am Jesus, or Jesus sent me. Makes no difference. If their actions don't hold true to the works of God, works of the Father, then they are not. They're liars. Yes, Louise.
Well, it says in Revelation that he is going to kill all these, he's going to actually slaughter millions of leaders and people that are anti-Christ, that are against Christ.
Well, but the Antichrist is going to be slaughtering millions of peoples that are for him. So let's take yourself out of the story for a moment. And you're an outside observer. Okay, Joe Schmo number one. I stopped using the word schmuck because I think they're actually these guys named Joe Schmuck. Joe Schmo number one is killing a whole bunch of people saying, you guys aren't following God. You're evil, you're bad. I know the truth. Follow me. And people follow him and say, well, he's the truth. He can do miracles, do all these wonderful things. We know he clearly has a power of God with him, of some sort of being with him. Killing a whole bunch of people over on this side. Then you have Joe Schmo number two saying, God's with me. I'm going to kill a whole bunch of people over on this side. So if you're standing back, you have Joe Schmo number one and number two, both killing each other's people. Both saying the same words. Both claiming the other one's a liar. How do you know the difference? Their works. What they actually do matters. Yes?
Would the works I'd be personally looking for is Torah?
We'll discuss that. Because they're all works of the Father. That's what Messiah points out. It's the works of the Father, not just my personal works, but do my works match the works of the Father, yes or no? That's the key. That's what your threshold. That's your measuring stick. That's how you identify number one versus number two. Now, granted, don't get me wrong. I realize that most of us in this room know there's a lot more details of how I'm simplifying it. I'm simplifying it on purpose because most of us also know other people who are not in this room, who are not going to know those same details, and we can also see and identify who's who and how the story plays out. How do you tell those people what's right and wrong? All they see, because they're just stepping back and seeing Joshua number one's killing his people and Joshua number two's killing his people. That's all they see. But how do you help them? How do you tell them? How do you say, well, this guy's right and that one's wrong? How do you know? They're both killing each other. No matter which side I choose, I die. Why do I care? Why would I want to join one side or the other? Which one's right? Which one's wrong? Prove it. The works. That's your job. That's your task. Do which one matches the works of the Father, which one doesn't. That's what you got to pay attention to. What was that? You bet you have to know what the works of the Father are, or you have no clue what the measuring stick is. So, let's continue on. So he points out, Messiah knows, know them from the action. Even John, or first John, which book it was in. This is about the love, and the Antichrist is not about love versus what is love. So we'll discuss that shortly as well. But we're not going to finish there. We're not going to stop there, I mean. In the book of Haggai, which talks about the dedication of the first or second temple, and what's happened there, it's being rebuilt during his lifetime, and of course Zechariah's lifetime as well. So Ezra's hanging around, they're all building, they're working, and then they kind of stopped working because they got bored with it and had other things to work on, and I say, hey, get back to work. He discussed in a number of points, and of course, Zechariah discussed, he continues on, because Zechariah was like a student of Haggai. Haggai, it was chapter 2. Starting out, we'll start in verse 10. Now, at the same time which Messiah is doing this same day, not time, obviously they're many hundreds of years apart from each other, but the same day of the year, I should argue, the 24th day of the ninth month, which is the same day of celebration of Hanukkah. In verse 10, the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge of its edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest, of course, answers, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? The priest, of course, answers, it should be unclean. Then Haggai answered, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So at this point in Haggai, which he's being brought to them, it's the people, and he has this problem, God has this issue with the people, we already know from other scripture readings and details which we've already been told, that the Antichrist's job is not strictly evilness. It's not strictly evilness. He's being sent and built up and processed and brought over by the hand of God. We don't like to think that, but it's true. God planned this. If you don't believe it, read the book of Revelations at all. He pre-wrote what's going to happen. So he pre-planned it. What's this guy's job? To kill and murder and maim and slaughter. For why? What purpose? But to kill who and why? Why does God want them killed? Why does God want any of his people killed? What value is that to him? What value was it the book of Titus Maccabees when he's had Antiochus Epiphanes come? What value was it with Nebuchadnezzar when God sent him to kill his own people? What value? Why would God do that? Why would God bring up this horrible evil thing who was a liar and a murderer to come kill God's own people? Ellie.
Well, Christ shined most greatly when he made the ultimate sacrifice, and that does hold true in human beings too.
It does. When you die, when your families are killed, whatever, that's the moment in time when you say, oh, I'm brought down. I am brought low. I am at the bottom. I have nothing left. No reason to live. No reason to continue on. I quit. That's the moment when God says, hey, welcome back. Now I can work with you. You see, in this book, what he points out is all these people, their nations, the nation before me, every work of their hands, what they offer, is all unclean. This book of Haggai points that out. So he's telling that, of course, on the 24th day of the ninth month, which is Hanukkah, prior to Hanukkah actually existing yet. He's telling this. So how does God fix that? How does God fix verse 14 here? This people is unclean via dead body, but it's unclean. They're disgusting. How do I fix them? How to clean them? How do you clean them? How does God clean anything? With water to wash it. Or with death, to purge it. So, this bad guy, this Antichrist, just like Nebuchadnezzar, just like Antiochus Epiphanes, when they're all supposed to come, and they're killing God's people, which might be you, might be just people isolated in Israel, we don't know all the details specifically, when he's coming to do all these things, is he doing the will of God? Yeah, he is. Is he doing the works of God? Sort of, but not really. It's a bizarre mix, isn't it? He's doing God's will, but not necessarily God's works. So, what did Messiah say? You shall know them by the will. They're doing the Father's will. Is that what he said? You should know me by, you pay attention to the will My will is what dictates, right? Is that what he said in John? Their works. Their works have to match the Father's works. Not their will has to match the Father's will. There is a difference. There is night and day difference. Yes.
Well, it reminds me that Hebrew is an action verb language, and so we're only in his image if we do what he does.
Exactly. Exactly. So, just because the Antichrist, just like Nebuchadnezzar, just like Ananias and Epiphanes, did the will of God, doesn't mean they did the works of God. Note, there is a difference. The will of God, you get punished. Sometimes I have to swap one of my children for doing something they shouldn't be doing. Is that my will? Well, yeah, I have to break their will. Unfortunately, that's how it works. Is that the works that I want them to remember? No, it's not. The works I want them to remember are the good things that I do. How I help them grow and understand, teach them, instruct them, provide for them. That's the works that I do. My will is that theirs be broken so they can understand what is true, what is good in their life. That's a will. That's not a work. Just because God has to punish his people doesn't mean that's a work of God. It's his will. It must be done. It must be cleansed. It must be fixed. The uncleanness in Haggai, as pointed out, which we'll continue on Haggai in a minute, is about that. The will is different. Yes?
I was curious today, because today I heard too, like when Moses came and the ground swallowed up and killed, the people that are killed are usually the ones that are murmuring, right? Because, I mean...
Complainers,
the ones that are normally... Is that true? Because I thought, gosh, do all the good ones die too? Or normally is it the ones that are complaining or starting stirring up stuff, right? Take out that one and strife.
Mm-hmm. For the most part, those who were having the most difficulties with God were the ones who were typically punished. But, don't confuse that, because people have a natural tendency, we all do this, so don't feel bad, that, oh, he just killed 14 people. Killing him is justified. Good riddance. Versus, he killed 14 people, the guy next to him tried to stop him, oh, they both got killed? Oh. You see, people notice tragedies more so than they notice justified punishments. So if only a bad person gets punished, and the good people can say back, hey, I had nothing to do with it, do we pay any attention to what the bad person did? We don't care. He's punished. Story's done. On the other hand, if a good person is hurt or injured as well, we pay far more attention. Say, oh, this is a terrible thing. We need to pay greater detail. It's part of human nature. We all do that. It's nothing wrong or right. It's just how we're built. We're designed that way. So, are there going to be good people killed by the Antichrist? Yes, there are. Not just complainers. Not just those who only do bad stuff. It doesn't work that way. If you recall, when you harvest the wheat and the tares get harvested together. The good and the bad go together. And you're sorted out at the end. That's what happens. We're built that way. We'll pay far more attention in that case than we're the other way around. What if the guy in Connecticut had got into, instead of a school, went into death row and shot a bunch of guys all on death row? What would we say? We saved money! We wouldn't care. Because they're all on death row. It doesn't matter. I'm being flippant on purpose. The point is that it wasn't that way. Hence, it's a great, far greater tragedy because of who was injured. We observe and we pay attention. So, we discuss this. So, there's a difference between will of God and the work of God. Because Jesus did both the will and work, don't get me wrong. He did them both. But bad guys do the will of God too. Because God's who raises them up to do those things. King 1 and Haggai, verse 15. And now carefully consider this from this day forward. Now, something special about this particular day. From before the stone was laid upon the stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to heap 20 ephahs, there was only but 10. One came to the vine vat to draw 50 baths, there was but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn, as yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded their fruit? But from this day forward, I will bless you. So, earlier in this chapter, he discusses, you guys are disgusting and grotesque on this particular day. All your works are evil and unclean. And then, continues on the chapter, now on this day, you are now, will be blessed and poured upon you great blessing. Of great measure. Before it was difficult for you, now it will be easy for you. You will be greatly blessed. I want to point that out to you because on Hanukkah, that's exactly what happened. On the 24th day of the ninth month, that's when Antiochus Epiphanes brought all his men and they killed a bunch of pigs and they desecrated the entire temple, destroyed it all, killed everybody that was in it. 3 years later, 24th day of the ninth month, they cleaned the whole temple up. It was great blessing. It was rebuilt, reconstructed, and everybody worshipped, and of course, Messiah then. It goes through ups and downs between him and there. Herod does some more work as well. It is that temple that they're basing themselves off of. That's the temple that the Messiah knows and understands and is familiar with. So those are the things that are occurring in their time. Are those works? Well, God pointed out that at this point, on this day, I will bless you. So a blessing is supposed to happen. A pouring out of good things. Now, the works of God. Are they a blessing or are they a cursing? They can be both. But the will of God is more accurately that it can be both. The will of God is to both. It's very, very frequently both. The will of God. It brings up bad people and good people. They do their tasks. God decides them. The works of God, what did Jesus do? What were his works? What works was he trying to display and tell people, observe the works and believe the works, if nothing else? Those are the works of the Father he wants us to watch on. Was Jesus a blessing or a cursing?
He did his works on the Sabbath.
Yes, he did do work on the Sabbath. He does do work on the Sabbath, you're right.
My Father does.
Only what he did, not that you get to. Yeah, you don't get to work on the Sabbath. I'm harassing you. It's a joke. Well, right, to be a blessing to one another. So was Jesus a blessing? Were his works a blessing, or were they a cursing? They were a blessing, right? So God's here through Haggai is pointing out: from this day forward, you'll be blessed. There's nothing special about this point in time. You'll be blessed. These distinctions of these men who are coming and take over the temple and declare themselves God and do these will of God and the works of not of God, both Antiochus Epiphanes and Nebuchadnezzar, and of course, obviously Messiah on the other side who did the works of God as well. They all did these various things. But what I want you to focus on is, okay, now we know the Messiah's works versus Nebuchadnezzar and Epiphanes, Messiah's works were a blessing versus the other men's works weren't. They were not a blessing. They did the will of Father. Yeah, but did it bless the people of God? No, it purified and punished them for their misbehavior. Punishment isn't a blessing. It really isn't. Now, correction can become a blessing if you observe and be corrected and follow the correction. If it's not, it is a deeper curse because you correct it even harder.
Yeah.
So a righteous man takes correction and it turns it into righteousness and justice and a blessing. So the will of Father can eventually, through punishment, produce a blessing, but in and of itself, punishment isn't a blessing. The actual result of what you do with it is. So in Messiah's case, the wonderful works he did, were they blessings or cursings? We said that they were blessings. People were blessed from them, by them and through them. Those are the works of the Father. Are blessings from the Father, the works of the Father. That's what he says, known by works. The works are what matters. These are the works of the Father. The blessings are what matters. Now, it's just God just pours out a bunch of stuff on you. Oh, yay, wonderful. Here's food, here's clothing, here's big houses, here's... Are those blessings? That's stuff. That's stuff. It collects dust and it's worth it. It's stuff. That's not a blessing. That's just stuff. It's things. They collect dust, they rot, they decay, somebody steps on it, oops, it broke. It's garbage. A fire, a rock, baseball through the window, oh, sorry. It's stuff. Those aren't the things. Did Messiah bless people with that stuff? No, he did feed people, don't get me wrong. It wasn't forever, it was like, here's a meal. He didn't give them stuff. So the works of the Father, the blessed Father, isn't stuff. It's not that kind of thing. So, if you had to discuss and figure out, what is a work, a blessing of not stuff, of God? Can you name one? True. Now those are, you're absolutely right, but those are, to my mind, don't get wrong, healing of somebody, which is a great blessing, is still stuff. I'm using that because, yeah, it's temporary. You're absolutely right. People needed that, but there's something specifically about that that they got. Yes, I broke my arm, he healed it. Okay, great. I still broke my arm, it's fine, it's healed now. But what was it within the action of healing that I actually gained? Was it just a better arm? Was that all I got? Yeah. Right.
So he could teach them.
Right, right. So, was the blessing the stuff of the fixed arm? No. It was what the people received through that fixed arm, not by the actual fix, but the watching somebody take time and effort to make that I matter to any human being that's alive, to fix me, to help me. I would regard that or consider that love. It's love. That God actually loves me. What about the woman or the man or whoever, who have done things wrong? What did he do? Forgiveness. That means something. It means a lot. Sorry, your hands up.
No, I was just saying, every time he healed, he said, your sins are forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven. Over and over and over again. Yes, Bill, your hands up.
He also causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike.
Right, and rain is actually a blessing in the Bible as far as it's concerned. We may not like when it pours outside, but honestly, it's a blessing. So blessings have on both good and bad people. So mercy can happen on good and bad people. Forgiveness is on good and bad people. There's still blessings. It's the works that matter. Yes, Ellie.
When Messiah was talking to Peter, and he said, who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Son of God. And Messiah says, God has revealed this to you.
Right.
That was a blessing.
It was a blessing. Those are the things that last, that actually continue on well past your lifetime. They don't stop when you die. Those are the blessings that continue on, go on beyond you. To your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, through writing down books and writing down letters. Those are the ones that then God actually works. Why would God, you know, kill a bird with two stones, so to speak, or with her, two birds, one stone, whatever it is, and then say, okay, I killed two birds, great. As opposed to, now I can feed the two cats who were hungry. What was the point of killing two birds? So the two cats can eat. It had a purpose behind it. More than just the action, the works actually have a purpose greater than they physically are. So what else could you imagine? Can you imagine something called, you see this word loosely, of course, justice. Is that a work of the Father? Justice. Does justice last beyond the person's lifetime? Yes. Quite a long time, actually. Because justice lasts for generations. Because whatever justice you were served or granted by God, it affects not just you, everyone around you, all your descendants thereafter. Justice is a good work of God. Is oppression a work of God? No, it's not. Oppression's not a work of the Father. Was Jesus oppressing people? No, okay. Was Nebuchadnezzar oppressing people? Yeah. Hey, there's a difference. Was Antiochus Epiphanes oppressing people? Okay. Can we establish that oppression probably is not a work of the Father? Yeah, pretty much. That's a universal thing. Oppression is not a work of the Father. Okay. Freedom? Freedom is from God. Freedom is a work of the Father. All those things that Jesus did, all those things that God did with David and with Moses and the people of Egypt, and brought the people out of Egypt, what did he grant them? He granted them life. He granted them freedom. He granted them mercy, compassion, love, justice. Those are the works of the Father. The things he did, those are things we do. That's how we identify who God is. That's how we identify who the Antichrist, Joshua number 1, versus Messiah, Joshua number 2, is. What are their works creating? What are they doing with them? How do you identify? So when, you know, my friend Susie Q, I don't think there is a Susie Q somewhere. Forgive me if there is. Susie Q comes up and asks, how do I know which one to follow? What works is this guy, Joshua number 1, producing versus the works over here, Joshua number 2, producing? Because they're both saying the same thing. They're both killing the other people, saying, you're liars, you're liars, you're liars, you're bad. How do you know which one's right? It's the works. Which one produces oppression? Which one produces punishment and hatred of many? Which one produces no mercy? Which one produces salvation? Which one produces justice, forgiveness, mercy, redemption? Those are the works you're watching. Those are the works the Messiah wants you to pay attention to. Those are the works he told us in John. Observe these things. Observe these things. That's how you know and how you are my sheep versus somebody else's sheep. Because my sheep can see my works and identify what's going on. Oh, I see these wonderful things you're granting that are far beyond the physical gain. Is God going to bless you and is his works produce lots of money? Not typically. Some do. He raises the poor and he raises the rich too. But those things don't last long. They're gone. They're worthless. They don't produce long-lasting produces. So that's nothing more than the will of God to raise somebody up. So one man's going to come, and Hanukkah epitomizes these events. The one man's going to come and going to be a Nebuchadnezzar and Antiochus Epiphanes again. And one man's going to come that isn't. He's the other side. Now, when I say one side kills these guys, one side kills that guy, and they all go back and forth killing each other, how do you know which one to follow? Oh, well, Jesus is going to kill. Yeah, actually, he is going to punish a number of people. Is that oppression? Is that terrible? Is that anger? Is that evilness? No, it's called the will of God. Because of oppression. Because his people need freedom. So yeah, there will be bloodshed. So you can't identify, well, see, this guy kills, but that people doesn't. No, they both are going to be killing people. Both Jesus and the Antichrist are going to be killing people. That's not a distinction. You can't say, well, he kills, he doesn't. It doesn't work that way. They're both doing God's will, and they both wind up with a lot of people dead. So you can't use that as a threshold. You can't use that as a measuring stick. Death of a person doesn't mean a whole lot to God. Because he brings you back. Okay, you finished. That was quick. It was easy. It's the works that follow you got to watch to. Those to pay attention to. Those what matter. That's how you identify who is and who isn't. Yes, Sean.
In Galatians 5, the difference between 19 through 23, you have what will not inherit the kingdom, adultery, fornication, uncleansing, etc. But the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I mean, that would be the works.
Works of the Father.
Right.
Those are them. There's a number of lists, not just one of them. But there's a few lists that are inclusive in the lists that are given to us. There's a lot of them that are works of the Father that are all lasting things. So in the world, events happen, and they are happening as we speak. and we observe them and see, oh, what's happening? What's God doing? Whose side is who on? What's good? What's bad? Identify who's who, which side you should support, which side you should throw against, you know, who do I vote for, blah, 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 all the garbage. It's the works of folly we're paying attention to. You can observe that, for example, which I think is a comical example. I've used it anyway because I think it's funny. The Syrian war that's happening, there's civil war that's going on. One side oppresses this people over here. The other side oppresses the people over here. So both sides oppress one another, are either than the works of the Father. They're doing the will of the Father, but not necessarily the works of the Father. Are either doing the works of the Father? The answer is no. Who's the one caught in the middle being killed all the time? The few, the regular people, the few Christians, the few normals that are like, what is going on around me? The world's falling apart. They're the ones being oppressed from both sides. They're the ones suffering. Ah, now I know which group I want to support. The ones that the people who aren't doing the works of the Father both hate. They're probably the ones that you want to pay attention to. They're the ones who need help. They're the ones who need your prayers. Not Assad, not the Syrian Freedom Army, whatever they call themselves lately, this week. Those don't need your prayers. Those don't need your money, your guns, your whatever you're going to give them. It's the people in the middle that need your prayers. Because you know them by their works. Neither one of those two groups are doing the works of the Father at all. They might be doing Father's will. There's a difference. But they're not doing the Father's works. Yes, Richard.
I'll take it out during the time of the Messiah, where the people who were the overseers, the Sanhedrin, were oppressing the people.
Very
and that's
so.
Who the Messiah supported.
Right.
Always. Not that the people were righteous or holy or just.
Made no difference.
He just supported. Yeah.
Yep.
Interesting word. Interesting quote.
Right. So I wanted to discuss that because it's a key aspect of Hanukkah, which we didn't talk a whole lot about. Now remember that that's something which we're looking for in our own futures. So be observant. Eyes open, eyes peeled well, because they're occurring as the world events unfold. We see them coming on, we see them growing, we see them building each other. The works, watch the works, because that's where you identify who's who. Yes, Jeff.
Yeah, when you talk about the another fulfillment of Hanukkah, it reminds me of a passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Yes.
Where now concerning the coming of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and are being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless rebellion comes first, and that man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. He's a monotheist. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God.
Right, right.
Do you not remember when I was still with you and told you these things? And do you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord Yeshua will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearing of his coming.
So the first guy who shows up is not the right promised one.
Oh, the interesting thing is that it says here in the next passage that the coming of the lawless one
right.
is by the activity of the adversary with all power and false signs and wonders.
Right. Where does he get the power from, by the way? It's still God who gave them all the power to do what they do. He's absolutely right. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it discusses a lot of what happens, and of course, also written down here, Daniel chapter 11. Now, it points out in 2 Thessalonians that he exalts himself above all gods. But in Daniel says he exalts himself above all gods except one. There's one God, he says, that is still greater than me. And Daniel says the God of fortress, which is what you don't know anything about. What Daniel, you know nothing of this particular God. So this one who is likened or declares himself God above all of our God, meaning the only God we know of, above ours, he exalts only one above himself. And it's not the one that we know of. Not the one we're familiar with. I don't know what they're going to call him at the time. Don't get lost there. And we've discussed this. The temple, according to the Bible is concerned, has repeated over and over and over again, isn't the physical structure anymore. Well, it doesn't appear to be, no. It doesn't discuss a third temple being built in this fashion. It discusses that there isn't one built. That's the point. Over and over again, it says there isn't another one. That's it. The temple is people. It's built of people. Among people. Among people. Well, let's hypothetically say a leadership. Let's say someone shows up and says, I am Jesus. Say that. Imagine some human being shows up and says, I'm Jesus, by the way. Wait a minute. That's exactly what he's supposed to do. That's exactly what he's supposed to do.
Right. He's supposed to come. There's very specifics. The trumpet's going to blow. I mean, there will be specifics.
Well, that's what I point out. We're discussing in
our
own
group. It's
going
to be like a supernatural.
There's a few more details that are commonly available for people in this room and people who worship and understand God and study as well. They're not necessarily available to everybody else, meaning aware of or known about. They're not necessarily observant. So this individual is supposed to, according to what our scriptures understand and explain to us, declare himself to be likened or a god of some form. That's what he claims to do, just like everybody else has always said. All the other characters before him have always said the exact same thing. God repeats, teaches us through repetition. Again and again and again and again and again until we finally get it. Well, usually we don't get it. But we try it anyway. I won't discuss Hitler. That's a different topic. So we know that's what he's going to do. We know that that's what we should be observing and watching for. Somebody's going to do that. But the point is, don't get it confused with the real one who's going to do the same thing. The real one know by their works. The real one know by their works. Watch their works. Right. Don't look for, I'm being honest here, don't look for a physical brick and mortar building being built in Jerusalem. Don't wait for that. No. Because the terms in Thessalonians, the way Thessalonians describes it, if you isolate and use only Thessalonians' description, that's what it appears to say. But there's half a dozen other scriptures that say the exact opposite. So it would imply, because Jesus used this phrase, that you can be at the temple of God and not physically in it. How's that possible? How can you be at the temple of God but not physically in it? Who is the temple? Who is the temple?
We are.
You are.
You are.
And what's Messiah? He's the body. He's everything. So can a man be or claim to be in the Messiah and say, I'm God, but he's actually lying? Can a man say that? Can I use the words, okay, pretend I'm a bad person. Okay. Come on, try to pretend. So, I'm a bad guy. I'm saying, okay, everybody, I'm the bad guy. I'm the good guy. Really? Yeah, sure. Believe me. I'm the good guy. I am God. Can I say this? Okay, believe me, I am God. You say that's four words. Yeah, I can say those words. Five words. Can I say five words? Yes. That's easy. Done. If a man comes along with signs and miracles and says, I am Jesus. Exactly.
But I never die.
Right. He's going to say these words. Don't get it wrong. He can use any other phrase he wants. The point is, right, he's going to take the claim that he is the temple or in the temple of God. How do you get in the temple of a non-physical structure, of a spiritual thing? How do you become the spiritual thing? You verbally say, I am the spiritual thing. Because if a man comes along and says, I'm Jesus, and he isn't, but he's saying, I'm Jesus, what is he telling us? What does that mean? It means he's saying, I'm the temple of God. I'm God. That's what he's saying. Oh, that's exactly what he's going to do. No. That's what the bad guy's going to do. That's exactly what Antichrist is going to do. I don't have to physically be in a building to do it, do I? If I claim to be Christ, I am now in the temple of God. That's what Christ is. You can do it without being in a physical structure. Just claim to be the man. And you've done it. People have always done that. They've always done it. That's all it requires. The difference is this guy can do miracles. The bad guy can do miracles. A lot of people did exactly that. It's the works. Oh, he'll have his own works. Lots of works. Lots and lots and lots of works. That's the point. Do his works match the works of the Father, yes or no? Christ was in one place. He wandered from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he walked around. He walked on water, but he walked around a little bit.
He went up on the Mount of Olives, he walked on water.
Yeah, but he was there. It doesn't require it.
Right. It's how that happens because
it already exists. Right.
This is a spiritual thing.
It is. It is a spiritual thing. Something else. Right. He says one thing and does it different. To study them. To study the works of God. I need to wrap this up. Ellie.
In fact, now it's easier to pull a charade, because in the old days when you went into the temple and you laid a pig on top of the altar, it was a pretty good guess you were a bad guy.
Probably.
Okay. Well, now there is no altar to lay the pig on for everybody to say, oh, he must be a bad guy. It's a spiritual situation. So you have to all the more know what the works are and to see oppression, dictatorship, high-minded, control of everything. Those are not works of God.
No, they're
so
not.
So you have to look deeper now. It was easier then. It's harder now.
Yes.
One thing I was wanting to note about that 2 Thessalonians thing.
Yes.
The key word there when it says the man of lawlessness, that is kind of a key point, especially when you think about if someone were to come and say, oh, well, this is the new way of doing things. And unfortunately, a huge percentage of the body of believers in Messiah now think that simply by a word, things change.
Mm-hmm.
And so when that happens, then someone could come in and say, oh, well, the proverbial pig on the altar, that's okay now.
Right.
So then you've got no way to distinguish who is one way or the other.
Right.
So one of the tests of Deuteronomy for a prophet goes right out the window because you could easily follow after a different
God. You're absolutely right. And it points out that it's possible to confuse or fool even the elect. Possible. Maybe not. Maybe they won't. Maybe they will. But it's possible. How do you do that? You have to be really, really good. Like really talented. To be able to fool somebody who understands the Bible really well. I guess Sir Lucy understands Bible well, but it's the same principle. Somebody who believes they studied God, understands God, and you can fool them. If this guy's that good, how smart are you? How smart are you? Yeah, you can't. You're not that smart. It requires the power of God to open your eyes. That's all you've got.
We'll smell pig.
That's all you'll have. You'll smell pig.
Not the other way.
It's not the other white meat, right. Yes, Louise.
The Antichrist, though, is going to set up a kingdom where we have to take a, 666 on our, it's going to be a whole thing. It's not just going to be, he's going to demand that we do things that we know we can't do.
Okay, although I won't go into that particular topic today, don't be too confused too quick to identify that this mark is something that you can see. The reason I point that out is because does God focus only on the physical? Does my hat on my head is a piece of fabric? It means Jack. Sorry, there's nobody named Jack here, is there? It means nothing. Okay, it doesn't. No, hold on. No. I do it for some reason. This doesn't mean anything. So Louise, if I scratch my hand with a silly number, or some mark, or a barcode, or whatever you would imagine it to be, fine. If I scratch it, does that actually mean anything? It's ink on skin. My point is, don't get lost in the physical surface of something. If the Antichrist and God and everything he's taught us over and over and over again, it's what inside you matters. How do you... Right, so if God's going to measure you by what's in you, not what's on the surface of your skin, is what's on the surface of your skin his primary concern? No, it's not. It's what's in you. So, is it a mark on my hand matters, or is it what my hand does? Which is more important? It's what my hand does.
Keep in mind.
What the words flow? The words from my mouth, is that what matters?
Yes.
Or, no, the words, or is it what's in here?
My brain.
What's in my head? What I'm thinking, what I don't tell anybody else, that only God knows. Is that what God really matters? What he really wants?
Remember, the first mark comes upon the people of God. God puts seals on their forehead, a mark. Will people see a mark there? No. It's within the brain, the spirit that God intended us. He's going to unite us with his spirit. That is the mark.
Inside you.
That's what's bonding us together is the spirit of God. That we won't see a physical mark on me. I'm not going to see a physical mark on you. But God will see it, and God will place it there. He's the first one that makes the mark. Then there's a copy.
I won't discuss
still in the mind.
The timelines.
That's still in the mind.
Out of thing.
And so, the actions. Anything on their hand means the work you do with your hands.
What you do, what you think, what your spirit and your soul is. What was the biggest thing that the Pharisees got in trouble for? They focused on the physical actions around them. You will do this, this, and this. And what Messiah said, you're horrible. Look what you've done. You focused everything about the stuff. And you failed everything that was inside the person. So, to me, the mark, whatever, if there is one, physical, outside, I don't care. It's what's in me that matters. It's what I do that matters. It's the works of the Father that matter, not the words out of the mouth. Yes.
Well, a couple things come to mind.
Go ahead.
When the woman in adultery was found... and was let, the one that was caught in the act, and was let go by Jesus and said, that could be very, people could be very confused by that type of a situation where people who appear to be very immoral or wicked are being,
granted forgiveness.
Yeah, exactly. The other thing is that, in the past, I have been in different churches and knew in my heart that these people were not sincere, the person that was, doing this, whatever, the service. I mean, I could just tell in my heart, because I believe I have the Holy Spirit, and because I have the Holy Spirit, the
there's a discernment that comes with that. And to me, it's, you know, kind of, I mean, I know one man that I've studied for a long, long time that I believe is very, very sincere. And his works show.
They match.
Yeah.
They match.
Exactly.
How simple that is, it matches.
Right, exactly.
The reason, I want to point that out. So you have a spirit, which we all do, has a spirit that helps us discern something. That is known as one witness. Great, you have one. Is one tell you what's true or what's not true? No. So what's your second witness?
The works.
The works match the works of the Father, yes or no? So you have the spirit that says, I suspect something's off here, but I don't know. How does your second witness show up? As the Messiah said, the works of the Father. If the works match the Father, that's your witness number two. If you got witness number two, you're done. Problem solved. Out of two or three. You could have three. Don't get wrong. So that's fair. So you're absolutely right, Louise. You have one within you. We all do. But I am most adamant to point out that don't rely on a single witness. Because somebody can lie to me. I am a trusting human being. I really am. I consider most people, whatever they tell me, they're telling me the truth, the face value. I don't look deeper. I just don't. I don't want to work that hard. I don't like working deeper, okay? I just don't. So if somebody's lying to me, how do I know they're lying to me? How do I not? I don't know. I can't. It'll take time to know them. How do you know? You watch? What are you watching? Exactly. You're watching their works. Do their works produce? Are they truly telling me true or not?
Right.
Oh, by their works you will see them.
Right, you'll know them by their fruit.
So you have, which is, that's works and fruits, the same thing. Those are one and the same. You're right. Any other questions? No kidding. I know. No kidding. Try to end this half an hour ago. So at Hanukkah time, I want just to reiterate, this actually does mean something to our future as well. It's not a past event that doesn't mean anything. It's a future event as well. Be observant. Be pay attention. It's God doesn't tell us things for the fun of it. He's not just bored. He has nothing else to do for his life. He teaches us stuff over and over and over again so we would learn.